And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward the men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. We come to Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 20. We come to this account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth of Jesus Christ is a highly significant event, and yet it is not known by the majority of the people in the world. Have you ever looked at that point of view? Have you ever thought of this? It is such a highly significant event, and yet the vast majority of the people in the world do not know about this. The good news of the highest order is being proclaimed before us, and yet those who truly appreciate it they are so few. And as we come to this passage tonight, as we consider this message, I wonder, out of the number of people present here, how many actually understand the true significance and of how important it is. Now we want to come to look at the account, this particular account of the birth of Christ, with the knowledge of what has been given to us earlier. Jesus Christ was announced as going to be given to the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was announced as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was given to Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were old and normally not expected to have child. But here were this couple who understood that this was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, that John the Baptist was going to be the special messenger who would herald the coming of the Savior. Zacharias and Elizabeth understood that Mary was carrying the promised Savior of the world, such that when Mary visited them, Elizabeth burst out into prophecy, declaring who that person was that Mary was carrying. When John the Baptist was born, there was the unusual incident of Zacharias suddenly being able to talk after being drugged dumb for so many months. And Zacharias also burst into prophecy, declaring who the Lord Jesus Christ really was before saying something of the son that has been given to him and Elizabeth, namely John the Baptist. So all this has been given to us as the background to tonight's passage. Mary, Elizabeth, and Zacharias all knew the significance of the coming Savior. So we want to come to this passage understanding that this passage is not just a mere account of the birth of Jesus Christ. It is not just an event that everyone in the world thinks that they know, but in reality they do not really know. It is of such importance that many do not fully appreciate this account of the birth of Christ. And in order for us to benefit from this account of the birth of Jesus Christ, you must really appreciate its significance. And this is what we want to draw out from this passage. Not just the birth of the Savior, but what does it signify? And for all we know, many present here, starting from tonight, will begin to consider the birth of Jesus Christ in a different light. You might even call yourself a Christian. You might even consider yourself to be a Christian now. But I want to show to you that perhaps you have been mistaken. You really have to start from scratch. You have to begin tonight and know Jesus Christ truly for who he is. So what then is the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ? We want to draw out 3 points. Firstly, the birth of Jesus Christ shows the Son of God coming to humble himself for sinners. The Savior, the Son of God, humbled himself to save sinners. Do you understand that the birth of Jesus Christ is actually the Son of God humbling himself to come and save sinners? If Jesus Christ is just being born into the world, and this is what Christians all over the world would celebrate during Christmas, then that is not fully understanding why the Son of God has come. So it is not just the event, but the significance. What does it mean? And here, from this passage, we want to understand that it is actually the Son of God who lived in the glory and the presence of the Father from eternity. He came to this world. He humbled himself in order to save for himself a people. God is sovereign. He has prophesied that a Savior would be given to his people in order to save them. All these prophecies have now come to fruition. And in particular, this passage records for us the fulfillment that that promised Savior would be born in the city of David called Bethlehem. So there we are told that it will be in Bethlehem. This is a fulfillment of the prophet Micah, who wrote in chapter 5, verse 2. So it is actually another prophecy being fulfilled. And then you must understand that there was a reason why the Savior was born and then placed in a manger. What is a manger? A manger was a long trough, a long box placed on the ground, in which was filled the foot of cows and the foot of horses. Normally, the straw, the hay, or whatever other food meant to feed the cows and the horses would be put in that long trough. And you know the English saying, a dog in a manger. And that means that a dog shouldn't be in the manger. The dog belongs elsewhere. The manger is to contain food for the cows or the horses. So why should the dog be there? So So the dog is being selfish, being standing in the manger and barking away, preventing the horses or the cows from eating the grass or whatever food is there. So when you are a dog in a manger, it shows that you are such a person. You shouldn't be there. Why are you there? And you are preventing others from enjoying the food. See? So you're being selfish. You are a dog in the manger. So that is the manger. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was born and then placed in a manger because they couldn't have a room in the inn. The inn was were all full. And during that time of census, everyone had to travel and return to the place where they originally came from. Yes, everyone has to go back to their hometown. Everyone has to go back to where they came from and there register themselves. But today, during Chinese New Year or other such occasions when everybody has to return to their hometown, you discover they also have difficulty finding a place to stay. They have to book into hotels. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ being born at a time when they couldn't find a place in the inn. And so that's why he was placed in a manger. Now, this is to indicate the lowly position in which the Lord was born. And this, in a wider sense, shows the lowly position the Lord Jesus Christ has taken by coming to the world. And the commentary, the inspired commentary, is found in Philippians chapter 2. And let me read to you Philippians chapter 2 concerning the coming of the Son of God to this earth. We are told in Philippians chapter 2, starting from verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So this account of the Lord Jesus Christ being born and being wrapped up in swaddling clothes and being placed in a manger is to show to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is actually the eternal Son of God, who is all-powerful and glorious, he came giving up temporarily his position and his power, his might. He came and was born as man. He was truly taking upon himself human nature that was without sin, because he was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in Mary. So he has taken upon himself true human nature, but without sin. And by taking on true human nature, he was still the eternal Son of God. But he withheld his power and glory and became the helpless baby who was wrapped up in swaddling clothes. The clothes used to wrap up babies, and in many cultures up to today, when babies are born, they're still wrapped up. This was for various reasons, and the practical reason why babies are wrapped up like that is because babies, they have nails, and then they might scratch themselves, the skin is tender, the eyes might be hurt, and therefore they're wrapped up. And of course, the superstitious idea being spread around is that if you don't wrap up the baby's arms and then you allow him to flail about like that, when he grows up, he will be kau ka kau chu, you know, the hands and legs of the monkey. That is the story that's spread around. So babies are wrapped around like that. And you see a baby being wrapped around like that, he's so helpless. He's already weak and young and weak, newly born and weak. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the all-powerful God, who created the heavens and the earth, the one who has given us life, and he has come down as a baby who is so weak like that. And then furthermore, remember, he owns the whole universe. He's a Prince of Glory. He came, as it were, a prince giving up the glory of his palace in heaven. He came down to be born and placed in a manger. Of all places, it was a manger that he was placed in.
So this was to see the humility and the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself and he became humiliated, as it were. He went through this beginning, he began this period of suffering, as it were, on behalf of his people. And since we have the inspired commentary of the coming of the Lord in Philippians chapter 2, we must understand that his birth is connected with a whole series of events leading up to his death on the cross. He came with that purpose. He humbled himself and lived in this world as man, facing all the difficulties as the perfect Son of God, who is now on this earth in this sinful world that is created by himself. He faced all the misunderstanding and all the attacks of the enemies, and all the way through he bore it because he wanted to be faithful to his Father. He wanted to do his Father's will. He wanted to lay down his life finally as the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of his people. Now this you must understand. Don't just look at the event of the birth of Christ, but understand the significance. And the first thing you must understand is that the birth of Christ shows the Son of God humbling himself to save sinners. All these years that you claim yourself to be a Christian, has this truth meant anything to you? The birth of Christ, do you see it as the Son of God, the glorious, all-powerful Son of God, coming to this world, humbling himself in order to save sinners? This is one point we must grasp in this story. Then the second point of significance is the fact that salvation is by the good pleasure of God upon undeserving sinners. And again, this must be understood properly. To the shepherds in the fields came this angel who announced the birth of the Savior. And you might question, why of all people the shepherds? Oh, it makes it all more so romantic, you see. In the quiet of the night, in the clear sky with the stars, and then suddenly the light came, the angel appeared and caused all these shepherds to be frightened, and the news was announced to them. But wait a moment, if the angel had appeared to the shepherds, could he not have appeared also to other people? For example, those who work in the farms, for example, those who were in the inn, for example, those who were in the palace. You can mention countless other people and countless categories of people the angel could have appeared. And why just the shepherds and no others? We must understand there is a certain purpose in appearing just to the shepherd. Don't ever wrongly conclude that shepherds are simple-minded people who couldn't think clearly and therefore easily believe. But rather, look at it this way. Give sufficient credit to people. It doesn't mean that a person who does manual work are not intelligent. That is wrong. That is, if you have such an attitude, then you really, really need an overhaul of your thinking. Okay? You may have had the opportunity to study and to reach the highest level of education. But remember, that is an attainment. See? It is an attainment. It is not an indication of your intelligence. Yes, many who have had opportunities to study, they are intelligent. But compared to the number of people who have high education, you must understand that the truly intelligent actually forms a small percentage. The rest of the people have high education, they have degrees, but the degree does not indicate that they are highly intelligent. There are others who have had no high education, but who are equally intelligent and even more intelligent. But why didn't they study? There are various reasons why they didn't study. For one thing, many of them were from poor background. They didn't have the opportunity. Another reason is that they didn't grow up in the environment where studies, higher education was encouraged. Another may be that they just simply did not have the interest. And you can multiply all the reasons and put them together, and you will find that a big number of people could have had high degrees, but they did not go for the high degree. Okay? And just because they work in menial work does not mean that they are not intelligent. We have to give due credit to these people. They may be shepherds, but they are not people who are less intelligent than others. They have sufficient intelligence to understand what was happening to them. So on that night, the announcement was made to them. And if you can say the difference between them and other city dwellers and more sophisticated people is simply this. They are not less intelligent, but they have simple faith. They are less sophisticated in the way they think. See? And why do we want to make such a distinction? Why do we want to differentiate between them and others? The difference lies not in the ability to grasp, to understand. Okay? They are not imbecile. They are not handicapped in their thinking. They are actually thinking people capable of understanding. But certainly there are those categories of people in this world, by virtue of the nature of their job and the interaction, the circle they interact with, there is a different attitude. And that would perhaps best describe the differences between categories of people. When it comes to the truth, it is attitude that makes a lot of difference. There are those, whether intelligent or not, and you think that they are intelligent all the time, perhaps they are not, but whether intelligent or not, the point is that they have a bad attitude. When you tell them something, they must question you. They just can't accept things as told. And because they live in a situation in which people all think in a sophisticated way, and everything comes across to them in a convoluted manner, and therefore they have to see things even when told straight, they must look at it in a crooked way. They have to examine things and question you and query you before they believe you. See? Now there are people like that. But to this shepherd, they are not so convoluted in the way they think. If you tell them straight, they look at your face and they will accept, unless it's proven otherwise. Don't assume, as I say, that they are stupid people who are mentally challenged. No, we mustn't. Give them due credit. They are intelligent people capable of understanding. And as you read the account, you see that they are intelligent people capable of understanding. But the point is, there's a difference in attitude. When things are told them, they believe. They have simple faith. They are not simple-minded, but they have simple faith. They are prepared to accept things that are told them. Now, why is that so important? You turn briefly with me to Matthew chapter 1. We are dealing with Luke's Gospel, but we turn to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, we are told these words in verse 24. That when Mary was told that she was with child, you see, then Joseph also was told. And in verse 24, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. According to Jewish custom, when a man and a woman were betrothed, they were legally husband and wife. So Mary was legally the wife of Joseph. But according to Jewish custom, they could not live together as husband and wife. They had to wait until the wedding day. Then during the wedding, then they come from then on to live as husband and wife. Okay? And this fact is made use of in the Bible very much. And especially concerning the church. We are actually in the betrothal period. We are betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. But the consummation of the marriage has to wait until the marriage supper of the Lamb. The book of Revelation shows to us that the day will come when the last of the elect are called, is called in by the gospel when the complete number of the chosen people of God are saved. Then there will be the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, and the full number of God's people will be together with the Lord. Then will begin a new age, an age where sin no more troubles us. We will all be on the new earth, which is in the new heaven. Heaven will be on earth, and earth will be in heaven. No more trials and sorrows of the world to trouble us. No misunderstanding from people. No more all these quarrels and so on. Instead, we will be in glory, serving the Lord, worshipping Him, growing in holiness and in glory. We await that day. That is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So such deep, great doctrines are being taught to us using the picture of the betrothal of the Jewish people. Okay? And here you must understand that Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they have not lived together. But Mary, the virgin, was going to be given a child, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, she was given this child, who is the Lord, the Savior. And Joseph was informed of this, and Joseph was told not to be afraid and to take Mary in order to prevent Mary from being ridiculed and even being punished by the community she was living in. For she was legally the wife of Joseph. So how could she be with child? Now it will be not only bad for the reputation of Mary, but it will also endanger her life. And furthermore, it will also be bad for the reputation of Joseph. But Joseph accepted this revelation and acted according to what was revealed to him. He took Mary in as his wife. In other words, he shortened the waiting period, and he, as it were, married Mary. Mary was brought in. See? But another thing we are told there in Matthew chapter 1 is this. Starting from that day, Joseph did not know Mary until that baby was born. When this is told you, will you straight away accept it as fact? I want to tell you that most of us living in this sophisticated modern world, when told a story like that, our minds straight away have doubts. How can a man took the woman in, and actually he's legally married, and took him to stay in the same house, and he never knew her until the baby was born? And you would have difficulty accepting that. See? So why come to sophisticated people like us in the city of Kuala Lumpur in order to declare to us such news? The angel chose to go to the shepherds who were simple in their faith, who could accept this fact and accept the truth that Mary did not know any man at all, and she was with child by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they would accept the fact that Joseph did not have any sexual relationship with Mary, even though he has taken Mary in to be his wife. They would accept that because it's revealed to them. They had simple faith, and it needs a simple faith to accept such truth, that Mary's child was really the Son of God, miraculously conceived in her by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So this, I want to put it before you, that there was a reason why the shepherds were approached by the angel and not other groups of people in order to announce this news. And it is a challenge to us also, that we need to really have that simple faith and accept what is revealed to us. And it is important because of the deeper significance, namely that salvation is now coming to unworthy sinners like us, all by the grace of God. And this is declared in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Again, everyone is familiar with this passage. It's quoted so much, publicized so much when the Christmas season comes. But we need to spend a bit more time and fully understand what these verses mean. When it says glory to God in the highest, understand that praise is being poured forth towards heaven, to God, not to man. The words show that. Glory not to man, glory to God in the highest. So understand this truth. This is the first thing that must be understood. The praises are poured forth towards heaven. Just like the incense were burnt and the smoke went upwards to heaven, so also the praises here are directed upwards toward God, not toward man. Then from this perspective, we should understand the next phrase. And on earth, peace. Now, peace with whom? Between whom? And again, a lot of people misunderstand this, failing to take into consideration the first point, that if the praises went up to God, it must be peace with God. That's why we praise Him. And peace in the Bible, in connection with salvation, is not between man and man, but rather it's between man and God. So we are reconciled with God, and that is what is meant by being at peace with God. So throughout, the emphasis is vertical and not horizontal. We are talking about our relationship with God. It is this vertical relationship that we should focus upon. Here the declaration is not that from now on, with the coming of the Savior, in some mysterious way, there will be peace between man and man. Then there will be a wrong understanding. Up to now, there is no peace between men. Ever since the Lord has come, how is that the case? We have misunderstood the teaching altogether. What is being said is, we begin to have peace with God because of the coming of the Savior. When you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are at peace with God. That is what is man. That is more the correct understanding. Okay? And I want to refer you to Romans chapter 5 here. In Romans chapter 5 verse 1, we are told, therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, now that you are declared no more guilty by faith in Jesus Christ, not by your works, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you see, comparing scripture with scripture, we have the correct understanding. The Bible comments about another passage in the Bible showing to us how we are to understand peace. Peace with God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So here it is not about peace between man and man. One moment you are praising God, the next moment you are talking about peace between men. It doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense at all. And it doesn't fit the fact as we know it from experience. Ever since the coming of the Savior, there never has been peace between men. Up to now and forever will be. There will be no peace between men. So what is being taught is peace between men and God, made possible by faith in Jesus Christ. That is what is more being taught here. Then continuing on with the third part, goodwill toward men. Again, it's not goodwill between men. Don't ever get that wrong. But too many people in the world think that Christmas season is where somehow there is peace and goodwill between men. But how mistaken we are. It never happens. With the coming of Christ, there never has been goodwill between men. No peace, no goodwill. We are just wishing that would happen, but it never happens and never will happen. What is being taught is rather that there is goodwill from God to man. Okay? So let us understand better the goodwill that is described here. Now, if you would only turn a little bit further on with me, Luke's Gospel chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Okay? Now, look at verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It says, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. Now the word good, if you check up the original Greek, don't believe me, you go home and check it up if you have a Greek lexicon.
See, check up any good commentary.
See?
And you find that the word good there is exactly the same word used, translated goodwill in our passage tonight. So the same word is being used. So it is actually the goodness of God as he looks upon man. God being pleased with us who has come to faith with Christ, in Christ. Okay? And to emphasize that we are getting this correct, we must consider chapter 3, verse 22. Here are the words of God the Father concerning God the Son. You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. Again, check up any good commentary, or if you are able, check up the original Greek. The word well pleased, the word pleased here is the verbal form of the good or goodwill which we find earlier. Earlier, that is the noun. Here, God is pleased with the Son. Okay. And another example is found in chapter 12, verse 32. God, the Lord is saying to his disciples, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The word pleasure is again the verbal form. God is pleased with you, with his people. Do not fear, because the pleasure of God is upon you. God is pleased with his own people. And therefore, he will take care of you. He will ensure that no harm come to you. So that basically is the meaning of the words of the Lord to his disciples. So coming back to verse 14 of our passage. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here, goodwill toward man is God's goodwill towards man, made possible by faith in Jesus Christ. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are now at peace with God, and God is pleased with you. So it's a two-way thing. You are at peace with God. You will no longer have to face the holy anger of God. And God instead is pleased with you. He wants to bless you. So you don't have to fear God, because his holy anger is no more upon you. Instead, you are receiving the blessing of God, because God is well pleased with you. So put together, the passage is saying, peace toward man, on whom God's good pleasure rests. That is what it means. So in this second point, we want to underline the fact that salvation is by the free gift of God, by the good pleasure of God. It is by grace through faith in Christ. When you come to faith in Christ, you are forgiven. When you come to faith in Christ, you are accepted by the Father. When you come to faith in Christ, you are blessed by God the Father. All this comes through faith in Christ. Not because you have earned it, not because you are better than other people, but simply because God's good pleasure comes to you through faith. So that is why we say this second point must be fully grasped. The salvation is by the good pleasure of God upon undeserving sinners. It's not because you deserve it, but God freely gives it to you who are undeserving. But the question is, are you one of those who have received the good pleasure of God? It comes only by faith in Christ. That is why if you don't have true faith in Christ, and you are not trusting in his death on the cross to make atonement, to make cancellation for your sin, you are not at peace with God. You are only in name a Christian. You are only in name. All these years, you are only in name a Christian. You are not at peace with God. And God's peace, God's good pleasure is not flowing to you. No wonder your life is not that of the Christian we find in the New Testament. No wonder. No wonder you carry the Bible, you come to church, you say Christian things, but actually your life is different. You're such a great liar, for example. You're such a great hypocrite, for example. And we can't make out what sort of Christian you are. But you say, but you are no better. Yes, we are not perfect.
But surely you can see the grace of God operating in our life, those of us who are true Christians. You can see the difference between us who are true Christians and you who call yourself Christian, but you are no different from the people of the world. It is because we have received the grace of God. We are trusting in Christ alone for our acceptance before God. God is channeling His grace to us and transforming us, not because we are better than you, but it is because we have realized that we don't deserve to be saved. We cannot save ourselves, and we are trusting in Christ alone. That is why we plead with you to come. Come to Jesus Christ, and don't just call yourself a Christian. Don't. You're fooling yourself. Because this passage is showing to us the significance of the coming of Christ. That salvation is the good pleasure of God upon undeserving sinners. And the final point is that no work is more glorious than spreading the good news about Jesus Christ. And this is in fact another mark of those who have come to know Jesus Christ, who are true Christians. You don't have to force them. In their hearts, there is this fullness of the goodness of God. They have experienced the love of God. And therefore, out of the fullness of their hearts, they want to go forth and declare Jesus Christ. And ask yourself, is that your life? In name, you are a Christian. But how is it that you're not part of the church? And you talk some holy, holy things here and there. I pray, I go to church and this and that. But where is that burden for souls? Where is that desire to bring the message of salvation in Christ to other people? Where? This is another mark of whether you are a true Christian or not. And look at the shepherd. Note very carefully the words of Scripture in verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see these things that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Again, read very carefully. Ponder upon those words. These shepherds believed the words of the angels. Then they went to see. They did not go with unbelief in their heart. They did not see then believe. They already believe, then they go and see. You see the difference? And this is confirmed in the subsequent verses. Look at verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. They had believed what was told them. And when they saw, they already believed. What they saw confirmed what they already believed. And that is the important point to note. They did not come to faith only after they have sinned, but they have already come to faith. They already believed from what they heard. Then they went to see. Okay. And that is the consistent teaching of Scripture. Remember John chapter 20? When the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead, then He appeared to the disciples. And in John chapter 20, verse 29, He appeared to Thomas. Say, Thomas, come, put your hands in my hand. Put your hand in my side. See? And Thomas was rebuked on that occasion. And you remember the well-known words of John chapter 20. And surely, if these words were uttered towards you, you see how stinging a rebuke it would be. And it also is such a tremendous rebuke to one who is supposed to have known better. You have been with the Lord so long, and could you not just accept Him for what He has said? And in verse 29, the Lord says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Blessedness is pronounced upon those who believe despite not having seen. There is no need for you to see to have true faith. And seeing by itself does not necessarily lead you to true faith. That is why choosing between listening to the truth and seeing Jesus Christ with your own eyes, you should choose listening to the truth. The Bible can't tell you a lie. And the words of the angels could not be lies. The shepherds understood that. They just heard the angel and accepted what he said. Because the angel were speaking words of truth. They were hearing God's word. The angels were the servants of God. They were delivering the word of God to them. They just accepted what God said. And if they have not seen, they would still believe. But they were given the privilege of seeing, and they were rejoicing away because of the truth of what they have heard and now confirmed by what they see. And you discover that these shepherds, they were praising God, glorifying. They returned and glorified God and praising God. In other words, everyone knew. Everyone came and said, why are you so happy? Oh, because we have heard what the angel said, and we have seen with our own eyes the Savior having been born. And throughout the Bible, the emphasis is on coming to faith through hearing the truth. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you rely on a miracle, if you rely on a vision, more likely than not, your faith is defective and probably not genuine. See, the Bible is the complete revelation of God to us. It is sufficient for all our needs until Christ comes again. And if ever there is going to be true faith, you must rely on what is revealed in the Bible. We are not discounting the possibility that God in some unusual circumstances might appear as a vision of some kind to some unusual people, but still, their faith must come and rest on what is revealed in the Bible. If whatever experiences you have do not drive you to seek to know Jesus Christ in the Bible, I would have to say, don't believe that. That vision or experience counts for nothing. But if that vision or experience leads you to come to seek out Jesus Christ, and then you put your faith on the Christ revealed in the Bible, that is good. Then we say we don't discount your experience. But no such experience is needed. What is needed is to hear God's word. Blessedness is pronounced upon those who have not seen and yet believed. So do you believe? Do you believe? See? And because true faith comes by hearing the truth of the Bible, there is no glorious work than to proclaim the truth that is in the Bible. And especially the truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, of the Savior who has already come, of justification by faith in Christ alone, of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. We must proclaim this truth. There is no more glorious work than the work of proclaiming Jesus Christ in the gospel. We draw to a close the significance of the birth of Christ, not just the mere fact of his birth. We are not interested in the mere historical fact of his birth, or even in the account of his birth. But we want to see the significance. What does it actually mean? And mean especially to me tonight. What does it mean? These 3 points. The Son of God humbled himself to save sinners, a sinner like you and me. Second, salvation is by the good pleasure of God upon undeserving sinners. Yes, none of us deserves to be saved, and yet God in his mercy wants to save certain people through faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, we should believe just simply because we have heard the truth from the Bible. It's so difficult to believe the world today. Can you believe the words of politicians? Can you believe the words of the mass media? See, but we are not hearing the words of man. We are hearing the words of an angel. We are hearing the words of God. We are hearing the word of Scripture. Therefore, believe what God says in his word. Believe. Have that simple faith to accept the truth that is being proclaimed in the Bible. Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God who came to humble himself and die on the cross as we have sinned. He came as an act of humiliation, and it culminated, it ended with his death on the cross
as we have seen in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to save sinners. He truly was born of the Virgin Mary. He truly died and rose from the dead. All this must be tied together. Salvation is really by the grace of God, not by your good found in yourself because you have none. Not by the good you want to do because you can't do anything good enough. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one on this earth is righteous. And therefore we cannot be saved unless we come by the way that God has provided for us, that is Jesus Christ. Therefore, why don't you come to Him, humbly come to Him tonight? In simple faith, confess your sin and come and trust in Christ, who alone is the Savior of sinners. Just come to Him. There is clearly a difference between those who profess to be believers and those who are truly believers. Come to Jesus Christ tonight.